Scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Morning. Begin a new series of lessons today that's going to take us several weeks to get through. We're going to cover the first several chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're not going to cover the entire book of 1 Corinthians, not by far, just the first couple of chapters. And we're looking in particular in this series, as I'm going to approach it, as a look at the church and how we should see the church and how the church ought to be. I've titled it The Authentic Church. Authentic is an interesting word in our modern world, and there are a lot of the literature about churches and managing churches and growing churches and ministering to churches uses the word authentic these days, which is fine. I'm happy with that. I think we should be interested in the authentic church as opposed to a superficial church, right? And I think that's what a lot of our culture means by that. A lot of folks in the modern culture are walking away from churches because they see a superficial kind of image out front, like the saloon front that makes it look like a real big building. In fact, it's just a barn, you know. The false front, the veneer that's on too many churches that make it appear to be one thing while inside it's nothing like that. Jesus himself had that criticism of the Pharisees, who were like whited sepulchers, who were adorned on the outside, but inside were full of dead men's bones. And I'm quite positive he doesn't want his church to be that, to be something that has an appearance for the sake of appearance, for the sake of show, that goes through certain motions to look churchy, but in reality has none of that heart within that Christ describes. We want authenticity in the church. Sometimes I think the word authenticity is used as a catch-all for I want the church to be whatever I want it to be because that's authentically me, and that's not really what we're after at all. And so I think what we see in the book of 1 Corinthians is a great picture of what an authentic-looking church would be and how to view the church authentically, how to look at the church for exactly what it is in its beauty and sometimes in its ugliness. And to be able to love the church honestly is one of the things we learn from the book of 1 Corinthians. Sometimes we think of the book of 1 Corinthians as writing to a church that's very different from ours. The book of 1 Corinthians, if you read it all the way through, is marked by problems. If you can imagine a problem, the church at Corinth had it. Lots of it. They were a farm of problems. They had a harvest of problems. They had problems. And it's 16 chapters, and in essentially every chapter, there's a new problem addressed, sometimes several. And so we might ask ourselves, isn't this the picture of a church gone bad, not an authentic church that we're supposed to be like? But in reality, the church at Corinth is a lot more like us than we would like to believe, and that's why it's in our Bibles. Because God knew that we would need to read a book written to a church that's a lot like us. A church full of flaws in as much as it is full of glory. Our first lesson then is titled Imperfect Church. And I got the IM in parentheses there because it's both imperfect and perfect at the same time. This occurred to me, I was looking through commentaries I have on the book of 1 Corinthians. And I have one where the first chapter is titled The Perfect Church. And then I have one commentary on 1 Corinthians where the chapter title is The Imperfect Church. And I thought, well, you commentators need to get together and sort that out. Which one is it? Is it perfect or is it imperfect? And the answer is yes. The church at Corinth is both of those things. And you see that in the early section of the book very clearly, and I hope we'll be able to identify with it. Take a look at verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles open, be open to 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to be there for the whole lesson. Verse 2 gives you the insight, I think, into maybe everything you need to know about the church at Corinth and a whole lot of what you need to know about the church at Glenpool. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 reads as follows: "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." Now, there's not a lot of drama that unfolds in that verse if you're not paying very careful attention. It sounds like just a greeting. In fact, in my Bible, it's even spaced off from the rest of the text with the word greeting. You know, this is just the boring greeting section. But I think there's a very candid acknowledgement in that verse that actually happens twice if you read it very carefully. And it comes in this very plain, ordinary statement: "The church of God that is in Corinth." That statement is a statement about what every church is like, because it's a combination of two very different ideas. What is God's church? What is the church of God? To my mind, that calls up an image of a beautiful and perfect thing. Now, maybe that's my bias. I grew up liking churches. I know some people in their lives have had bad experiences with churches, and they don't feel that way at all. But for me, I grew up loving churches. Dad was a minister, and we spent a lot of time in churches. And so I have an affection there that even life of difficulty sometimes has not gotten rid of. I love church. And so for me, the word church is a good word. And I hear the church of God, I say, that's a good thing. How could God's church be anything else but good? It's not the church of Satan, after all. It's not the church of greed or consumerism or of secularism. It's not the church of our wayward culture. It's the church of God. It's a good thing. It's the best of things. It's exactly what God wants it to be, because God's involved. The church of God. But what's the problem? Every church of God is somewhere and made up of some people. Mahatma Gandhi is famous for saying, "I like Christ, but I'm not so sure about those Christians. They're not much like Christ." And there's a lot of truth in that, that the problem with Christianity has never been the church as an idea. It's us people that make it up. This is the church of God. The problem was it was the church of God at Corinth. I don't know how much you know about the ancient world, but what we know about Corinth ain't good. Corinth was a city that prided itself on having an anything-goes morality. They were proud of how open-minded they are about right and wrong and how you want to live your life and what you want to do. Pause me here if this sounds familiar. A culture that was happy to celebrate a diversity of point of view, not just on different ideas, but on what could be acceptable in human life, about whether there was anything that was right or wrong. One of the mottos of the city is that everything is lawful for us. If you wanted to do it, you could do it at Corinth. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. And really, to compare it to a modern city, I don't know if it's even a fair comparison to Vegas or not, but when you think about it, it was a place that was just associated with any kind of amoral behavior you wanted to have. To the extent that in other places in the ancient world, if you wanted to call some people lousy people, you could call them Corinthians. Stop acting like a Corinthian. Straighten up. It was a name that had become kind of a byword in the ancient world because of the lax morality that had filled the city and of which they were impenitent. They weren't ashamed of it in any way. They were proud of it. They bragged about how open-minded a society they were. So you have these two very different ideas, and they're the same place. The church of God, which is at Corinth. How can God's beautiful, holy institution be in a place that is its utter and complete opposite, made up of the people that live there? Remember what a church is. A church isn't imported people. You don't say, well, Corinth's a bad place. Let's go find some good people somewhere else, bring them to Corinth, and then we'll have a good church. The church at Corinth was made up of people from Corinth. They had grown up in Corinth. They had lived in Corinth. They had breathed the Corinthian air. They lived the Corinthian morality. That was who they were. Their entire lives had been consumed by this way of life that was the complete opposite of this thing we call the Church of God. The Church of God, made up of Corinthians. First part's pretty good. I like that. Church of God, I'm excited. At Corinth, that's bad news. He does it twice in this verse. Listen to that next phrase. He says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's past tense. Sanctified. He says, there are people that I'm speaking to that have been made holy. That's the word sanctification, is to be made holy. It's the same word where we get our word saints. Sanctification is the process by which a person becomes a saint. It's to be sanctified, a person set apart for God's holy purpose. What about this church? Well, they're sanctified. How do I know they're sanctified? Past tense sanctified. Sanctified in and by Christ Jesus. Am I confident in the holiness of Jesus Christ? I got to tell you, I am. If there's ever been a good person, it was Jesus Christ. He is fully and completely sanctified for God's purpose. And if I'm sanctified because of Him, that's good news. Church of God, sanctified in and by Jesus Christ, that's perfect. But then listen to the next phrase. Sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints. Now that's not past tense. What did Paul just do to us? It's a strange little thing in that phrase that I don't want you to skip over. I want you to stop and think about a moment what he just did there. On the one hand, he says, you are already sanctified. Past tense. The perfect work of Jesus Christ is done. On the other hand, you are called to be sanctified. Called to be saints. And in some sense, it's up to you. That's bad news. If my holiness is up to Jesus, I feel pretty confident in it. If my holiness is up to me, I'm not so confident anymore. If I'm supposed to be the person I'm supposed to be, and it's all up to me, we're in trouble because I don't do that very well. But God puts both of those things together. The Church of God at Corinth. Sanctified people called to be saints. I want to suggest to you that every single church, including this one, is a combination of those two sets of ideas. You are, on the one hand, that perfect body that God has shaped. You are a beautiful bride of a beautiful Christ. And that's simply true. And there's nothing you can do to change it. On the other hand, you are still the rotten, flawed, proud, sinful people trying to straighten things out by the help of God. That you have been, you're better, you're improved upon, God's working hard to make you better, but not a one of you has got there yet. Nobody here says, I've crossed the finish line. I have accomplished sinless perfection. When are the rest of you guys going to arrive? We don't believe that about ourselves. In fact, 1 John chapter 1 would go so far as to say, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. It's just not true. Every church is both at the same time. And we have to learn to look at the church honestly. Like most churches, this church in Corinth and this one here at Glenpool both is and is not everything it is supposed to be. That's what authenticity looks like. That's what a real church is. And I think we see that in the chapter that unfolds. Let's read a little bit together from verses 4 through 9. And here Paul's going to expand on this idea. First, he's going to emphasize the perfection of this church. And listen to the glowing language he uses to describe it. Verses 4 through 9. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That is a glowing description of a church. And I don't think Paul's just saying it because he likes being nice. If you read the rest of the book, you know that Paul is perfectly fine not being nice. He says some things in this book that are downright harsh. So he's not just saying this to be pleasant because it's the polite way to open a letter. He's saying it because it's actually true. These are things that are absolutely, in fact, true of the church at Corinth. First of all, he says, I am thankful for you because of the grace of God that was given for you. And again, past tense. It's done. This isn't a church in search of grace. Boy, I hope we find some someday. This is a church that has received the grace of God, where grace is a reality in this church. Grace means favor. And in New Testament thinking, it means unmerited favor. These people were recipients of the favor of God. God loved them dearly, and nothing could change that. You are the beloved of God in Corinth. You are in every way enriched in Him. In every way. There is no sense in which the church at Corinth was lacking some aspect of the richness of God's church. That if you look at it, it wasn't as if God had cheated them out of some part of the church. He had only made them 70% of a church. He hadn't given them some of the things that make a church, some of the gospel. And if they were really good, they got the rest. No, he says, you are enriched in every way. Everything that it means to be God's people, every blessing is at your disposal. God has made this possible for you. To further that, he says, you are not lacking in any gift. All the gifts that God had put into his church were available to the church at Corinth. If they needed something done, God had made sure they had the ability to accomplish it. There is nothing lacking, not a single thing, in this church. The Lord will sustain you to the end. Not only that, it wasn't just past tense. Boy, God started out good, but we're a mess now. No, Paul says God is going to stay with you and be with you to the very end. You have the continued presence of God in this church. He says you are guiltless, and the Lord will make you guiltless to the end. Can I suggest to you that this is the only person in all of human history who ever referred to the Corinthians as guiltless? Corinth, nobody ever called the Corinthians, any Corinthian, guiltless. It was a city of guilt and shame. It was a city of profound wrong. But Paul says, God has made you something different. God has made you guiltless and intends to keep you guiltless until the end. That was hard for them to understand. The rest of the book talks about that in various places. Of how the wrongs in their life haunted them even now. And he has to say to them, but you were washed, but you were sanctified. God has made you something different, and you can be guiltless. And then he explains at the very end what makes all this possible. God is faithful. Those three words are the most important words in the paragraph. What is the best thing about the church at Corinth? It's not the Corinthians. It's what God has made of them. God is faithful. Corinthians are not faithful. Oklahomans and people in Glenpool are not faithful. Find a church anywhere, you don't find perfectly faithful people, but God is faithful. And what God intends for His church to be, it becomes. In that sense, this is a perfect church because it is what God has made it to be. And I think we need to be able to look at a church and love what God has made of it. There are a lot of folks that look at churches and all they think about are the bad experiences they've had in the past with churches. I know people that can't walk in through the church doors because of something that happened somewhere at a church. But what you're thinking of when you're thinking of that is the people that have failed in the church. Paul recognizes the church is more than that. The church is what God makes a church to be. And that's beautiful. And that's perfect. If every person in every pew fails, God is faithful, and God's church is what He makes it to be. It is why I'm able to love the church, even while sometimes being distressed at the behavior of all of us, self-included, inside that church. Because the church is more than just me. The church is the expression of the faithfulness of God in this world. And that's perfect. That's exactly what it's supposed to be. But that sits right beside all the other stuff. And so read the next paragraph, verses 10 through 18. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You see how that second paragraph has a very different tone than the first one. The first one emphasizes everything that God does, and Paul still sees that. And that's important. The first thing that Paul sees when he looks at the church of Corinth is God's church, for which he can be thankful, he says. I give thanks to God for the churches at Corinth. And I got to tell you, you read the rest of this letter, and that must have been hard. They were a pain in the neck. Paul had rough days because of the church at Corinth, but Paul says, because you are the church of God and because of what God has done in you, I give thanks. But then he's also able to turn and be very honest with them, and he can describe their imperfections. He says, there's quarreling among you. It's not the way it's supposed to be. He says, I want you to be of the same mind and of the same heart, and I want you to get along. He says, but that's not the way it is. I've heard reports. He names names. I've heard reports that you're quarreling. Well, the surprise, the joke is on Paul, because I could give you that report about any church you want to name. Throughout all of human history, throughout all of church history, somebody's been fighting about something. But certainly it's true here in Corinth. The phrase church fight is almost synonymous with church life. Because church is bigger. So much so that it's sometimes a joke, right? We laugh about it because we don't want to cry. Because you get this many people in a room and they tell them to care about something and change their lives and act like Jesus and you talk about morality and goodness and all that gospel stuff, you're going to have some bickering. It's going to happen. Paul says it's happening there and it shouldn't be. The problem here is personality factions. It's interesting that he starts there. Later, a lot of the book is discussing doctrine and so forth, but for Paul, the problem isn't the doctrine, it's the people behind the problem. The doctrine is just a byproduct of the selfish individuality of the people and their divisiveness. They take even the good things of God and make a mess of it. So much so that even when they had the doctrine right, they had it wrong. How bad is this church? Even when they had it right, they had it wrong. They're being baptized. Pop quiz, is baptism a good or bad thing? New Testament's pretty well in favor of it, isn't it? Baptism's a good thing. And they're doing it. In fact, if you read this epistle carefully, there's not even a thought of any unbaptized people being discussed. Of course, they've all been baptized, but they've turned baptism into a bad thing. They have taken something beautiful that God has done and turned it into a place of division. In order to gain prestige, they started talking and comparing notes about who had baptized who. Which family tree of baptism are you part of? Where do you come from? How important are you, and how important was the person that baptized you? So much had this gotten out of hand that Paul kind of makes this sarcastic comment that I think misleads a lot of people, as if Paul's against baptism or something. He's not. But he says, I'm actually pretty glad I didn't baptize any of you. And he goes on to say, well, I baptized a few of you. But what is he trying to say? He says, I'm glad I'm not part of it. I'm glad I didn't contribute any more than I have. You've made a really good thing bad. Is this a perfect church? This is a church that is flawed, and so flawed they have taken the flawless things of God and flawed them. They made a mess out of baptism, and that's not all. Read the rest of the book. Some of the best things about the church they made a mess of. Baptism in chapter 1, keep reading, he's going to come on to communion. Communion, the memorial of the selfless sacrifice of Jesus Christ in his life and death. They had turned into an act of selfishness and reversed it. The resurrection, the beautiful hope of the Christian, they had undermined in chapter 15. the most beautiful things about Christianity they had gotten wrong and made a mess of them. So much so that he says at the end that you are in danger of having the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. That even the cross of Christ, the most powerful of all events in the universe, could lose its power with you because of your behavior. So I ask you again, is this a perfect church or an imperfect church? Paul seems to say both things and doesn't even apologize for it. It is the beautiful thing that God has done, and it is the terrible thing that it has become. This is what a church is. I don't know of any other. I cannot read a New Testament epistle where he says to them, everyone there is doing everything just right. And if he wrote an epistle to us, he wouldn't say it to us either. He wouldn't say, you're all as mature as you ought to be and you're all behaving the way you're supposed to behave. He would tell us our faults. At the same time, I can't find a church in the New Testament that is so bad that Paul can't call it a church, that God can't be glorified even in that mess. Even as bad as Corinth is, Paul says, I thank God for the church at Corinth. Corinth was a disaster. Baptism's wrong, communion's wrong, resurrection's wrong. Here's a mystery. This one really bugs me. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 8 sometime, the first several verses. Paul seems to indicate that there are some people at Corinth who don't know how many gods there are. You want a confused group of people? He talks about how there's one God, and he follows it by saying, but not all of us have this knowledge. Not everybody at Corinth knew how many gods there were. This was a confused, flawed group of people. And yet still he is convinced they can bring glory to God, because every church is this strange, strange mix. So which is it? What I want to emphasize today is that we, like Paul, need to be able to love the church honestly. We don't want bitterness to take over so that every time we look at the church, all we see are its flaws. A lot of people think there's a better church out there and they're still looking. Grass is always greener on the other side. And I'm going to keep moving until I find that church where everybody's doing right. Professor O.C. told us once, if you ever find a perfect church, don't go there. You're going to ruin it. And it's the honest truth. It doesn't exist, but if it ever did exist, don't go there, because you're going to make a mess, because you're the problem. And I know you're the problem because I'm the problem. Because there's humans there. There are Corinthians in every church. And we need to be able to look at the church and see its beauty because of what God has done. That what God has done is absolutely perfect. And not look at the church with bitterness because of people that have hurt us. And they have. Can I just say this? If you have been hurt by someone in the church, I am sorry. I am. From the bottom of my heart. I've been hurt. My parents have been hurt. My dad's a gospel preacher. So he has a lifetime of people who have hurt him in some way or another. He can tell you stories. Can I tell you one? I got a couple minutes. My dad preached at a place one time where he was renting a house from one of the members. The church had a meeting that Sunday and gave Dad a raise, and the member raised his rent in the amount of the raise. Yeah. And that's one of the better stories. Dad preached at a place one time where a guy told him, if you're ever in a dark alley and someone stabs you in the back, you don't need to turn around, it'll be me. And that was a brother. Nobody knows the church better than preachers, okay? If somebody's hurt you, I feel sorry for you because I really do understand. Nobody gets hurt like preachers, and nobody does hurting like preachers. Preachers do terrible things to churches, and I've been part of that. But what I need you to be able to look at is to know that the church is more than just the flawed people within it. It is the beauty of God at work in these people, and that's perfect. That is exactly what it's supposed to be, because God is faithful and we are not. On the other hand, I need you to be able to look at the church with your eyes open. I don't preach a lot of propaganda sermons where I get up and say, let me tell you how great everything is. And there's a reason for that, because it's dishonest. Sometimes I preach sermons about sin and tell you to go home feeling bad because you have sin in your life and you're supposed to. We don't preach therapeutic sermons to make you feel better. We preach the honesty of Scripture to let you see with the eyes open what you are and what the person next to you is. We don't walk around here with a false facade of holiness. We better not, and if you are, quit. This is a place for authenticity and honesty, where we can confess sin, where we can correct sin, where we can grow in Christ Jesus and acknowledge our faults. It is not a place for pretense. We need to have our eyes open to be able to see both things in the church. The beauty of what God has done and the failure that I bring to it and that God works through anyway. We need to be able to love the church honestly. Not just love the church with our eyes closed to its faults so nothing ever gets corrected. Not just a bitter honesty that only sees the flaws. Love the church honestly and see it for what it is. An imperfect, perfect church. Exactly like every other church that's ever been. Exactly the place where God can continue to do His work and where you can be a part of it. Because ultimately, it's not your job to make the church perfect. You are the problem God is overcoming. God is making the church perfect as He perfects you, as He makes you what you ought to be, as you turn and submit to Him and see that in your entire life, the things you've done without Him have always gone bad, and the things you've let Him do in you have always gone well. And when we start to see that about ourselves and about the church, we appreciate better what we're a part of and what we're trying to do here. And God will be glorified in that. We give thanks to God for that. If some misunderstanding about the church has kept you away from it, maybe you didn't think you were good enough to be part of the church because it's perfect. Got news for you? We're not. If something about the church's imperfection has kept you away because we're a bunch of hypocrites, well, probably. Because only people who are trying to be good can be hypocrites. People who are trying to be bad are honest in their badness. Well, that's no good. Only people who can try to be good can be hypocrites. And so you're going to find some hypocrites here. It happens. But I want you to see what God has made of His church, and I would like for you to be a part of it, and so would He. Because He wants to work that beautiful work in you, so that you can be both a person sanctified and a person called to be a saint in Christ Jesus our Lord. We do that beginning in faith and repentance, where we change to live the life He has called us to live, and in baptism, where we let the old person die and let God bring up the new person to be what He wants it to be. If you've not begun that, begin it with us. We're going to stand and sing a word of encouragement. If we can help you in any way, won't you come?